Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. We thank you, Father, for this season of Epiphany, of you bringing your light into this world. We thank you, Father, now as we approach the season of Lent, where you, in your love, allow the light which you had brought into this world to be extinguished as payment for all of our sins. But we thank you, Father, that the story doesn't end there, but it continues with the bright light of Easter Sunday morning. We thank you, Father, that you have given to us the gift of faith and that you grow this faith within us. Father, I pray that today you would help us to think clearly about what our identity is. And help us, Father, to set aside the foolish notion that we can have two identities in life. Help us to see what our identity is in you and through you because of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Father, to live in joyful confidence in this identity. And help us, Father, to share this great news with those around us. Father, plant your word deep within our hearts, deep within our minds, that we would bear fruit in season and out to bless others and to glorify you. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, amen, amen. Guys, I want to encourage you to open up your worship folders. In your worship folders, there's a space that you're going to find there for discipleship notes. And I want to encourage you to open up to that, to get out a pen or a pencil so that you can jot down notes. Because here's what I think. I think the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you today. I really do. And the research shows that people remember more if they write it down, if they take notes, and then if you take it home and then think about it. So I want to encourage you to do that. Because today's message is super important. Today we're going to be talking about your identity as a Christian, and what that looks like and what that means for you today. You know, I have to tell you that the gospel reading for today is one of those gospel readings that when I, as the person who does the gospel reading, when I get to the end and I say, this is the gospel of the Lord, I kind of go, yay. Because not really, because I mean, there's some hard stuff in the gospel reading for today. I mean, Jesus focuses on four things there: divorce, adultery, murder, and taking oaths. And he doesn't make it any easier for us. He doesn't sugarcoat it. And I pray to God that you never seek out a preacher who would sugarcoat the law of God for you. Because Jesus does not do that here. He looks at those four things. He looks at divorce, and he says, you know, if you get divorced for the wrong reasons, you're causing her to commit adultery. You're going to be committing adultery if you marry somebody who's been divorced improperly. When it comes to murder, you know, Jesus says, look, you know, if you harbor hatred towards your brother, you've committed murder, right? You know, when it comes to adultery, Jesus says, you know, if you've lusted after somebody, you've already committed adultery. When it comes to oaths, you know, Jesus says that if you take these oaths, that you're wrong. You cannot do this. Jesus does not make it easy for us, nor should he. I mean, I want you to think about it for a second. When you go to see your doctor, what do you want your doctor to say? Now, obviously, you know, you want, on the one hand, you want your doctor to say, everything's great, everything's perfect, right? Unless it's not, right? Because then what you want your doctor to say is the truth. You want your doctor to say, things aren't going so well. They're not great. But you don't just want your doctor to say the truth. You then want your doctor to do what? You want your doctor to share a plan with you, to share a course of action, a medication, something that tells you he's got a clue about how to take care of this problem you have, right? I mean, if you went to your doctor and your doctor was looking at your charts and saw that you had 30 days to live and looked at you and said, well, Jeff, things aren't that good, but fortunately, they're not as bad for you as they are for Betty. I mean, how would that make you feel, right? You'd be like, hello, that's not doing me any good, telling me I'm not as bad off as her or as him. That doesn't change my condition. What are you going to do for me? Amen? And so that is what Jesus is doing in today's reading. He's not sugarcoating it. He's giving you the diagnosis. He's telling you exactly how it is. And he wants you to know that being not as bad as somebody else isn't God's plan for you. And so Jesus repeats this. I mean, I love how in that short little passage, four times, Jesus says, "But I say to you," he repeats that phrase four times. But fortunately for us, this isn't the last that Jesus says on this topic. Think with me for just a minute. Jesus is going with his disciples. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's coming through this Samaritan town. And he knows that in this Samaritan town, there's a woman who's been married and divorced, not just once or twice, but five times. And she's shacked up with somebody else right now. And so what does Jesus do? He tells his disciples, go on into the town. I'm going to go to the well by myself. It's the middle of the day. Why does he do that? Why? Because he knows that woman is there drawing water. And why is that woman drawing water in the middle of the day? That's the craziest time to draw water in the Middle East. It's hotter than blazes in the middle of the day. Why is she doing that? Because everybody in that town talks about her behind her back. And so that's the only time she can go, because if she goes when all the women go, she's going to hear nothing but grief. And so here's this woman who's been married and divorced five times. And Jesus seeks her out. And Jesus goes to her and talks to her at the well. And Jesus says to this woman who would draw earthly water, Jesus says to her, if you would drink the water that I offer, you will never thirst. And to me, the favorite part of that story for me, and you're going to hear it again in a couple of weeks in this assigned reading. To me, my favorite part of that story is these little words. And leaving her jar, you know why I love that? Because to me, I envision that jar as a symbolic reality, identity for that woman. Because every day she had to pick up that stinking 20-gallon jar, and she had to think about what all these good women were saying about her and her divorce, and go off by herself. But now she's encountered the Messiah, the living Christ. She's heard his words of grace and mercy. And her reaction to that is she leaves her jar behind. But that's not the end of that story. It is such a great story. Then she turns and does what? She goes back to that town of self-righteous, sanctimonious people. I'm gonna stop there. And she tells them the good news. Amen. Jesus talks about divorce. He talks about adultery in the reading for today, but that's not all he says about adultery. You remember there was that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And there were these self-righteous men that were going to stone her. And Jesus confronts them. He writes something in the ground. There's all sorts of speculation as to what he wrote and didn't write. There's all sorts of interpretations. It's speculation. But he wrote something. And the result of it was that the oldest men left first. Scripture tells us that. And then the youngest men left last. And then what does Jesus say to this woman caught in the very act of adultery? He says to her, where are your accusers? Right? And she says, they're not here. And then what does Jesus say to her? then neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. Jesus talks in the reading for today about murder. He talks about murder. And he lays out the standard of God's law. But it's not the last that he says or does about murder. No, we read in the New Testament of one of the very first people accused of murder, somebody who's described as a terrorist of the Christian church, a guy by the name of Saul. He was an accessory to the murder of Stephen. And he's on his way to Damascus to go round up more Christians to bring them under judgment as well. And what does Jesus do to this person who's an accessory to murder of the church? He confronts him on the road, and he literally turns him around. And Saul becomes Paul. And Paul goes on to be the greatest, arguably the greatest missionary of the Christian church. And if you read Paul's writings, they're dripping with grace because Paul experienced God's grace to him. And then you have Jesus talking about oaths today in the reading for today. But that's not all that he says and all that he does. Remember when Jesus is there with the disciples the night he's about to be betrayed. And he's got this one disciple who likes to talk a lot. Peter. Remember Peter? And Peter says, he says, "Lord, Even that all the other disciples would abandon you, I will never abandon you," right? What a boaster, what a braggart Peter is. And Jesus says to Peter, "I tell you what, buddy, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." And guess what happened, right? That's exactly what happened. And what does Jesus do with Peter? He goes and he reinstates Peter into the ministry. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the good news, the great news for you and I is that Jesus says to you and I, "But I say to you," we look, if we're honest with ourselves when we do our confession time, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest before God, we admit that we're sinful people, we've done this wrong and we've done that wrong, but we have a Savior in heaven who says, "But I say to you, and I died for you, that you would be made right before my Father in heaven." And he is in the habit of repeating that over and over and over and over again to us today. Last night we got to baptize two beautiful Hispanic children in our Spanish service. Can we give God a praise clap for that? I hope so. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful thing. When you came to faith, probably in the waters of baptism, probably when you were an infant, maybe as an adult, whatever, it was the same thing either way. God said, "But I say to you, you are forgiven. You are my child. I give you faith. I give you the Holy Spirit." When you came into worship, one of the first things we always do is confession and absolution. And you say, "I say this," but God says, "But I say to you, you're forgiven." In just a little bit, you're going to come to the Lord's table. And when you walk away from the Lord's table, you should be joyful. You should be happy. Because you come and I come to the Lord's table and we know we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. But once again in the same service, Jesus says, "You are my family. I break bread with you. I know what you say about yourself, but I say to you this." An old pastor told me one time, he said, when I was a young dad, he said, "When you're reading bedtime stories to your children, don't fall into the temptation of cutting out pages, of just getting to the end of the story." He told me, he said, "Jim, read every page. Read it with emotion. Take your time." He said, "Because Jim, your children know the story already, but they want to hear those words again from their dad." Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the love of your Father in heaven. that he repeats over and over and over again. But I say to you, you are my child. You are beloved. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are made holy. I have prepared a place in heaven for you. We have a great mission statement as a church, that we're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel. And we think we can do it by focusing on three simple things: on our preaching, on our teaching, and through living our daily lives. I want to wrap up with this little observation. God created two lights, primary lights. God created the moon, and God created the sun. And they both illuminate for us, but one of them is clearly the lesser light of the two, the moon. I mean, by the light of the moon, we can see some things. It is somewhat helpful, but it doesn't tell us the whole story. And brothers and sisters in Christ, what you need to understand is that's the law. That's God's law. God's law tells us part of the story. It tells us some of what we need. But when you get done trying to work your way through life by the light of the moon, you realize, my goodness, why would I keep trying to walk through life by the light of the moon when there's the light of the day? And when Scripture itself tells us that in heaven we won't need a sun because God will provide the light. There'll be no more darkness. And so why wouldn't I want to walk by the light of the sun? Because when I walk under the light of the sun, in this Epiphany season after all, when I walk by the light of the sun, I see who I am, I see who he says I am, and then that is clear to me, and then it's easy for me to make that clear to others. And so I want to close with this. If you've never accepted the invitation to walk in the light of Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. And if you have accepted that invitation, I want to encourage you to renew that walk today. Because God wants you to know the love of his opinion about you. Amen? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus.